I had a lot of fun getting ready for today. This is something that I've been looking at and studying for a long time. And a while back, I used a Hebrew phrase that I really like. And I won't try to say it in Hebrew, but I'll give you the English translation is explosion to the eyebrows. That feeling when something strikes you and your eyebrows go way up. And that has happened to me a number of times over the last few years as I've been looking at what I'm going to be talking about today. Because in it I see God's grace and his incredible love for us. And last week I talked a little bit about how wonderful it would be just to be able to do nothing but sit and study the word. But I'm not disciplined enough, even when I do have time, to do it as much as I should. But then when these, I don't want to say revelation because that's not the right word, but these explosions to the eyebrows hit me, it's like, oh, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God that loves us and has shown his grace to us in so many, many ways. And today I'm going to talk about the grace that we see through the Lamb. And so I looked through Scripture and I picked out a number of different times where the word Lamb is used and looked how God has used the picture of a lamb to show his love and grace through us through giving his son. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. And I've talked in the past about John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus coming to him when he was baptizing on the Jordan. His reaction, he looked up and he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And did you ever stop and think that maybe John was inserting himself into the middle of a conversation? Have you ever gotten to the point where you've stepped into a conversation and you haven't heard the beginning of it and you've yet to hear the end of it? And so some things make sense and some things are obvious what's going on in that conversation, but other things aren't obvious because you didn't hear the beginning of it. And I think sometimes when we look at John's statement, if we don't consider all the things that led up to it in the Old Testament, we kind of miss some of the real expression of what John was saying. If you realize that in the culture of the day that John makes this statement, he was putting his life on the line. Because if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, if Jesus, even if he was the Messiah, but the Messiah wasn't who we know him to be now. In other words, Messiah, the Hebrew word Mashiach, means anointed one. It doesn't necessarily mean that the anointed one is one with God. And so when John makes this statement, if Jesus wasn't who he was, John would have been blaspheming. And the punishment for blaspheming in that day was death. John's statement was bold and radical. And if you don't understand the full context of what led up to that statement, and if you don't understand even because we now have hindsight, we can look back because we have all of the scriptures. He only had the Old Testament for the scriptures. But now we have the beginning and the end. We have grace from the beginning to the end, which is what I've been teaching on recently. And, you know, as I'm going to step back for a second. As I started teaching grace from the beginning to the end, I realized, you know, most of my teaching has been grace from the beginning to the end. But this is just a little bit of looking through a magnifying glass in a sense of grace from the beginning to the end, because as I continue to teach here until I'm no longer teaching here, it's still going to be grace from the beginning to the end, because it's God's grace that provided Christ, that provided God himself through the person of Christ to die on the cross for us, that we might have a relationship with him and that we might grow in him to be more like him and then eventually spend eternity with him in that love relationship that he had desired from the very beginning. So let's look a little bit at the Lamb. And we're going to go all the way back to the start of the conversation about the Lamb. Do you know that the first time the word, the Hebrew word that we translate as Lamb, is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 in the story of the binding of Isaac? And we've talked about the binding of Isaac numerous times, and so I'm not going to get into that in depth today, but I just want to point out a couple of things that is said as Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah. They've just left the servants. Abraham said to the servants, okay, the lad and I are going to go up this mountain and we're going to worship and then we will be back. And then they're walking up the mountain. Abraham's loaded the wood on the back of Isaac and he's taken the knife and the torch. And Ted's looking at his phone to see what time it is, to see if I'm done yet, so he can get on his way to... Sorry about that. So, anyway... Oh, wow. That I shouldn't have done that. They're on the way up Mount Moriah. And Isaac is carrying this wood on his back. He knows that his father is carrying the fire, and he said, okay, we have the wood for the offering, you have the fire, but where's the lamb? And the actual wording of it, I want to read it to you. It's out of Genesis 22, verse 7. And to me, it's the start of the conversation that John the Baptist inserts himself into when he sees Jesus. We, in our Sunday school American church background, read this story, and we said, okay, they're going up Mount Moriah. Isaac asks, where's the lamb? Abraham answers, God provides it. Right there. And conclusion of the story, right? Well, let's look a little bit deeper. Genesis 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father... And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay, so they're going up the mountain. Isaac comes to the realization, okay, we're going up to offer a burnt offering, but we're missing something. Where's the lamb? What does Abraham say back to him? We'll get to that in a little bit. To me, this is the start of that conversation. And I want to, and a lot of what I'm going to say today is conjecture as I look at different scriptures and I look at how the scriptures look at the concept of the lamb. I want to jump to the end of the conversation for just a minute and then we're going to take a closer look at the conversation. What I consider the end of the conversation comes in the book of Revelation. The Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservant will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Okay. What does it say? It's talking about the New Jerusalem. It's talking about the river of life that is flowing and the throne of God. And it says, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Now, the Genesis chapter 22 use of the lamb is the very first use of the word lamb in Scripture. Now, we're going from Hebrew to Greek, but it's still the same word, lamb, that's translated. The Revelation verse that I just read you is the very last word, that very last time the word lamb is used. The first time it's used, it says, "Where is the lamb?" The last time it's used, it identifies where the lamb is. The lamb, the throne and the lamb are by the river of life in the New Jerusalem. Is that coincidence? Maybe. But the fact that God put these two scriptures in place, the first and the last use of the lamb, I kind of think might have a little bit deeper of meaning. Whereas Isaac was saying, "Where's the lamb?" And in the end, we see the lamb seated on the throne with God in heaven. Now let's go back to the Genesis version of the Genesis verses, and let's take a little bit closer look at the conversation, because we just looked at the start of the conversation, we looked at the end of the conversation, of what I consider the conversation, and I want to take a glimpse into what I think some of the little pictures of that conversation are throughout Scripture then. Now, we talked about Isaac's question. Isaac said, "Where is the lamb? Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What was Abraham's response? Well, first of all, I want to point out that the word lamb that Isaac uses, the Hebrew word, is seh. In this case, it's haseh, which has the prefix of the Hebrew letter he, which means the. So, haseh, the lamb. Abraham's response is this. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Okay. Isaac says, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God is going to provide for himself the lamb." Okay, now this particular wording, we don't see in all of our translations. This is the New American Standard Version. Some versions said God himself will provide the lamb. But if you look at the Hebrew closely, it really says God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, I'm pointing that out because Abraham doesn't say to Isaac, "We're going to go up this mountain and God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice we're going to offer up here." He says God will provide for himself the lamb. And I think it has a little bit deeper of a meaning than just saying God's going to provide the lamb for the offering. And I want to point out why. But before I point out why, I want to point out another Hebrew word that's being used, getting back to the word haseh, that's the word for lamb. Now, most of us know the conclusion of this little portion of the picture of Christ being the sacrifice for us. We know the end of this particular episode, that Abraham's getting ready to offer Isaac. He binds Isaac. And in Jewish tradition, Isaac says to him, "Daddy, make sure that when you bind me, you tie all the knots really tight." It's found in some of the Jewish writings that he says this. We don't know if he actually said it because it's not scripture, but in Jewish culture, they believe that Isaac said, "Bind me really tightly so that I don't break a bone when you're about to sacrifice me." We don't know that that's true, but if it is, it's even more of a point out that he is a sacrificial lamb, because when Moses was talking about offering the lamb, sacrificing the lamb and putting the blood on your door, one of the commandments of God in that action is that you don't break a bone. And then we take it to the New Testament, where Christ is hanging on the cross, and the tradition of crucifixion is that if you wanted to hurry up the deaths of the people being crucified, you broke their legs. Because the reason that you died as you were being crucified is that you suffocated, because all your weight was being pulled down and it pushed pressure against your lungs and you couldn't get a breath. So you would push yourself up in great pain because of your feet being nailed to the cross. You would push yourself up to get a breath. But if they broke your legs, you could no longer push yourself up, you could no longer get a breath, and you would die of asphyxiation. Wow, that was harder to say than I thought it should be. Anyway, when they came to Christ, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, because his legs couldn't be broken because he was the sacrificial lamb, they pierced his side. And in Moses telling from God, the children of Israel, when you sacrifice this lamb, don't break any bones, was pointing to Jesus, that Jesus' bones would not be broken, that would be a sign that he was the Messiah, that he was the one foretold that would come and take the sins of the world upon himself. So, anyway, back to the binding of Isaac. We know the conclusion of that little story is that something shows up behind Abraham, right? What was it? Was it a lamb? No, it wasn't a lamb. Abraham's response was, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And the next phrase, or the next thing that we see, is Abraham's about to plunge the knife into Isaac. And God says, don't harm the boy. Then Abraham in Genesis 22:13 says, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Okay, so is that what Abraham was saying to Isaac on the way up the mountain? Did Abraham say to God, or to Isaac, that God would provide a ram? No, he didn't. And these two Hebrew words are completely different words. The word we translate as lamb and the word we translate as ram are two very different words. One indicates a young lamb or a young goat. The other one indicates a mature male goat. Or lamb, or sheep, mature male sheep. They're not the same word. I think that God provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac to say, this isn't the end of the conversation. This isn't the lamb that Abraham told his son that I was going to provide on the way up the mountain. So let's look a little bit closer even at what Abraham said to Isaac as they were going up the mountain. God will provide for himself the lamb for what? For the burnt offering. Now, this is one of those explosions to the eyebrows that I had actually this morning, because I was reviewing what I was writing and I happened to look at the actual word burnt offering here in Hebrew. And the actual word burnt offering is ola, the Hebrew word ola, which can be translated burnt offering. But there's another translation that it could be, and I don't know if this was used specifically by God for this purpose or not, but it makes me really wonder. Because the other translation for ola is staircase, stairway. And we talked when we talked about, or I talked when I talked about Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder, is the word for ladder is also stairway. And we've talked in the past about the stairway to heaven. Is that what is being said here? I don't know for sure, but it fits. And it makes logical sense to me that it literally in Hebrew, this verse could be translated as Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the stairway. And in actuality, the Lamb of God provides the stairway to heaven. He provides the access to God through the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of his blood. Is this really what that, why that word was used here? I don't know, but it sure does make sense to me that it could be. And so I just wanted to point that out to you today, because I think that God from the beginning was telling the story of the relationship he wanted to have with mankind by showing us little glimpses of who he is and the love he has for us and the sacrifice that he would make, giving of himself in the form of his son, Jesus, to die for us. And I think that's pointed out here. It makes sense to me that God used this specific word at this specific time to say, there's something a little deeper going on here in this question that Isaac is asking. Isaac is asking, is where's the lamb? And I'm going to, throughout Scripture, show you where the lamb is. Just as he did with Eve, when he was telling Eve that he would provide through her seed one who would crush the serpent's head. So let's take a few glimpses at some of the other uses of the word lamb in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, we see what I was talking about a little bit earlier about Moses making the declaration to the children of Israel that they are to take a lamb and use it to cover the blood of it, to cover their doorpost, so that the destroyer will pass over their homes. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take the lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And this is that same word, say, for lamb, that's being used with Isaac. And we know that how that story goes on. It goes on to the destroyer passing over the houses and God standing over the houses to protect them. And I just did something that I need to back up and give a little bit more clarification for. We often say it's God passes over them. But recent study has shown a little bit light on the word Pesach, which is the Hebrew word that we translate as Passover. And it's believed that that word might not necessarily mean Passover, but might have the implication of standing guard over. And later in that story, it said, God says the destroyer will pass through, but I will pass over your house and guard that the destroyer doesn't come in. And so it's very likely that that word pesach actually means stand guard over instead of Passover. And there's been a lot of study in Hebrew, Hebrew universities, looking at those words and saying, well, maybe it doesn't mean what we've thought so for so long of Passover, but it might mean stand guard over. Because that same word is also translated as being lame, immovable. So when you're lame, you're immovable. You can't get up and walk on your own. And so the concept of him standing guard, being immovable at your doorway, God being immovable at your doorway, protecting you from the destroyer, and this destroyer has to pass through, kind of fits a little bit better. And so there's been a lot of research done on that word, and nobody's really sure whether it means Passover or stand guard, but more and more they're thinking that it might have meant stand guard over. So getting back to this, it's the same word. So it shows us a picture that the blood is shed and the blood is put on the doorpost and God stands guard over and the blood protects the people within. Another picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And then, again, as we've, then we move on to Isaiah 53, verse 7. And as Isaiah is talking about the Messiah that will come, he says in verse 7, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And throughout Isaiah 53, it paints a picture of a suffering servant that would come and die for the people and who bear their transgression. Another picture of Christ in the form of a lamb. And I think it's a continuation of the conversation that God has with us throughout Scripture, that there will be a lamb that will come. God himself. God will provide for himself a lamb. And it's interesting in Isaiah 53, there's actually two different words that are translated here referring to sheep. One, the word lamb, which is the Hebrew word hesay or hesay. And then a different word that's translated a little bit, but it isn't the same word that's used in Genesis when it's talking about the ram that shows up being caught in a thicket. That's a male sheep. The word here is actually a ewe. It's a feminine verb or feminine noun for sheep with a ewe. So like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So it isn't even connecting that with the ram that Abraham used for the sacrifice. So it's different. And I think that it is there because saying, okay, this isn't the ram. This is the lamb that will come. And just like a female sheep that's being sacrificed doesn't make a sound, he will not make a sound when he gives his life. So he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And then we'll skip forward to when Jesus is here in the flesh, when Jesus in his incarnation, and he sees, John sees him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's because John spoke, most likely John was speaking Aramaic. It's translated into Greek, so we don't know what he would have said if he had said the Hebrew. But if we look back to the story of Isaac, we read in Genesis, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. But if you look at Hebrew, it doesn't say, behold, behind him was. It said, behold, a ram behind him. And if you contrast that with what John says, Moses said about Abraham, behold, a ram. But John says, behold, a lamb. So the ram didn't answer Isaac's question, where's the lamb? But John did. He said, behold the lamb. John used the same Greek word that the Hebrew word would be used in Isaac's question. Behold the lamb. But then Abraham said, behold the ram. But then John said, behold the lamb. And so I think John was inserting himself into this conversation that God was having with mankind through all his scriptures, saying, I will provide a lamb. And we see that lamb, and we see him being identified by John, but then again we see him in the end being identified in Revelation as the Lamb of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, we read, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peal of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linens, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. From the beginning, it was the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. It was God's grace in providing a means of escape. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation? And the Lamb provided the means of escape. And in the end, we see that that means of escape is the Lamb that provided that great salvation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we are to be his bride. We are his bride because of the blood of Christ, because we, through our faith, we have placed our faith in that blood to wash our sins away and to restore the relationship that God wanted to have with us from the beginning. My phrase for this whole series of lessons that I've been teaching was grace from the beginning to end, and we see grace as God showed us who he was, his heart, and his love for us, that he would provide the Messiah that would take away the sins of the world. And the very last phrase, the very last words of the Bible are, The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So it ends in grace. But just before it says that, it says, he who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's my prayer. That's my hope and my desire. Not only for the coming of the Lord Jesus, but for our going to be with him. For him taking us home to be with him forever. Because he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And I believe that the whole conversation of the Bible shows us a picture of this Lamb. I think the answer to Isaac's question was, Jesus is the Lamb that God will provide for himself to take away the sins of the world. So, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I wore this sweatshirt specifically because of the ending. This is Hebrew that says, Bo Yeshua, come Jesus. And it is my prayer and my hope and my longing. And a number of times, Val has moved away from closing the service with a prayer to closing it with a benediction. And I'd like to close this teaching time with a benediction. And it's the benediction that is the last words of the scriptures. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Thank you.